I find it hard to believe this many people were soaked in, but that's all right, huh? Yeah. All right. Going to start off this morning with Naval Lieutenant Chris Day.
Good morning. I'd like to read the citation for the Medal of Honor for Second Lieutenant Audie Murphy. Medal of Honor, by direction of the President. Behind him, to his right, one of our tank destroyers received a direct hit and began to burn. Its crew withdrew to the woods. Lieutenant Murphy continued to direct artillery fire, which killed large numbers of the advancing enemy infantry. With the enemy tanks abreast of his position, Lieutenant Murphy climbed onto the burning tank destroyer, which was in danger of blowing up any instant, and employed its 50 caliber machine guns against the enemy. He was alone and exposed to the German fire from all three sides, but his deadly fire killed dozens of Germans and caused their infantry attack to waver. The enemy tanks, losing infantry support, began to fall back. For an hour, the Germans tried every available weapon to eliminate Lieutenant Murphy, but he continued to hold his position and wiped out a squad which was trying to creep up unnoticed on his right flank. Germans reached as close as 10 yards, only to be mowed down by his fire. He received a leg wound, but ignored it and continued the single-handed fight until the ammunition was exhausted. He then made his way to his company, refused medical attention, and organized the company in a counterattack, which forced the Germans to withdraw. His directing of artillery fire wiped out many of the enemy. He personally killed or wounded about 50. Lieutenant Murphy's indomitable courage and his refusal to give an inch of ground saved his company from possible encirclement and destruction and enabled it to hold the woods, which had been the enemy's objective. By order of the Secretary of War, Edward Witzel, Major General.
Would you all please stand and join us in singing number 508. Psalm 508 is American Beautiful.
Beautiful, spacious skies, forever waves of rain.
Thank you, Wes. Thank you, Chris. Thank you, Brian. Well, let's see. Come on. Testing, 1, 2. Technical difficulty. We got it? Okay. People like Jim Langston and John Harvey and I, America's not the America we knew when we were young. It has changed unbelievably since we were young. And we say God bless America. I don't know why he should. If he doesn't do something in judgment of America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. That's the best way I know how to word it. He owes them an apology if he doesn't take America down. We are just so immoral, anti-God, anti-Semitic, anti the Word of God, and so unbelievably immoral that, but for those men and women that died in our history of our country, dying for America, dying for the freedom of this country so that you and I can meet here and study the Word of God as we see fit, that's what we celebrate tomorrow and our understanding of Memorial Day. Let's talk about some prayer things. First of all, we need to continue being in prayer for Thomas and things develop as far as his body's concerned. And now we need to be in fervent prayer for Mackenzie Wise. It's the 10th of June?
Yes, sir.
10th. 10th of June. Yeah. So please be in prayer for Mackenzie. She goes into heart surgery. And please be in prayer for her body as she gets to that point. And then for the doctors and for the recovery after the surgery. So please be in prayer for Mackenzie. I got some pictures, Chris. You know the area where we meet on that one night up on the where the concrete, the pavilion, and then the cross is in front of it. Do you know the water is almost up at the crossbar of the cross?
It doesn't surprise me.
I mean, I got a picture of that. It was unbelievable. I went, whoa!
The girl's cabin underwater? That's the question.
Oh.
I don't know.
Good grief. It didn't show the person that took the boat and went back didn't take a picture of that, but took a picture of that cross. And it was said to me. And it was, like I said, almost to the crossbar. And so we're going to learn not only about God at camp this year, we're going to learn about survival. And
learn how to swim.
Learn how to swim. Can you tread water? So that's what God asked the world after the flood in Noah's time. Can y'all tread water for 40 days? And so please be in prayer for camp. How's everything going?
Other than the fact that we've got to do the underwater, things are going great. No, absolutely amazing. The a lot of work going on now for planning, but we have staff. We've got more kids than we've ever had. We're trying to figure out how to accommodate all of them.
Beautiful.
We haven't turned kids away yet, and we don't want to start this year. So we're working on some things there, but be in prayer. We need be in prayer that Phil takes down his website.
Phil has a website. Pray for rain.
In Jesus' name, right?
In Jesus' name.
I can tell my brother, you pray for a rowboat, just do it in Jesus' name.
It's gonna be amazing. I'm very excited, and just God continues to provide everything, the staff, and I think I mentioned this before. So beautiful, beautiful thing.
How are we doing on reservations for the dinner?
We have more than we've ever had.
Fantastic.
Yeah, we have 72 reservations, 80 is the maximum capacity. And again, let's just pray that it doesn't rain because this will be very interesting inside the White House if it does rain. So, all the furniture will be going to Herman's house. But we've got an A and a B plan, and we've got 72 people that we're looking forward to serving.
Okay. That is fantastic. More than you've ever had. Wow. That's great. Okay. People be in prayer for camp. We can talk about the direction the youth is going today, or you can pray for these young people and the teachers and the counselors that an impact can be made in regard to these young people that will be at the camp this summer. Now, let's see. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes?
My sister-in-law, my wife's sister, Joanna, the one that's got the heart problems and had the intestines punctured and was just all
broke her leg.
Well, then she got blood clot in one leg. Now she's got two blood clots in the other leg. And they're giving her daily injections of blood thinner. She needs to get...
Wow. She's had a lot of trouble with her body. Bless her heart. Good grief. All right, well, we'll be
continuing. Are you getting ready with your guest room for June the 5th? Well, when all the Greeks come your way?
Actually, it's already reserved. It's been reserved for a week.
Can't put out a word to all the relatives in Greece. We're moving. all right, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of at this time? Yes?
There's one young man that we've been, it's been part of our youth group for a long time. He's challenged. His name is DeAndre. DeAndre Miller comes to camp, has been part of it. He's making some really bad choices. So be in prayer that God will continue to convict his soul and also that he will respond to our reaching out to him.
What is his first name?
DeAndre.
Okay, DeAndre. So let's be in prayer. Put him on your list, people. Doesn't matter if you know how to spell it correctly. Just put it down. God knows how to spell it correctly.
Just pray for the family that lost their little boy. That's 13 years old. Yeah. And pray for his family. His mother's not handling it well. And for Anilar.
What's being talked about here is our 12-year-old granddaughter has a friend that's also 12, 13. And they were out on a four-wheeler. And the little boy driving the four-wheeler missed a turn and went into a ditch and overturned. And his friend Slade crawled over to him. Or he called over to his friend. He said he was bleeding his ears and his mouth and his eyes. And they said, "I love you." And then went home. So please be in prayer for Slade's parents. They are born-again believers. But people, this is we're going to be studying on Wednesday night about Aaron, Joseph of Arimathea. They need courage. And this is what a lot of times Christians lack in time when they need it most, is courage. So please be in prayer for the family. And I'll just say be in prayer for my granddaughter. She's having it pretty tough herself. And so please be in prayer for the family and for the friends. Don't need to be in prayer for him. He's home with the Lord celebrating. But for the family and those that are left behind, please be in prayer. Yes.
I have a prayer of thanksgiving and then a continual prayer to lift this family up. We've talked about the Fisher children before. There are two children that join us in our youth group, and they have been taken out of their home by CPS about 2 months ago and have transitioned from a family friend to another family friend. And you may or may not recall that I was concerned that where they were at now weren't willing to let them come to Bible class with us, or we weren't able to have access to them for about 3 weeks. And God opened the door for me to be able to communicate with them. Not knowing where each other stood, it took all those barriers down. And they've been receptive. The children came last week.
Good.
The family has made a reservation to come to the diner.
Good.
The camp applications are in. I met with both parents at different times. They have never had children before. The lady is like seeking parental help advice occasionally. The gentleman asked us, the one girl wasn't going to get out of the car. We don't know what the deal was. We got her to come out and be a part of the group. And they have said, you know, the kids, because they keep going through these ups and downs, sometimes they're mad, sometimes they're happy, whatever. But they had said, one of them said they didn't want to come on Wednesday night. And the lady took such a stance in her understanding of where we were coming from, God fulfilling her with understanding how valuable this was to them, said, "Well, you want to go to camp, but you're saying you don't want to go on Wednesday night." She said, "These people love you. They care about you, and they're preparing all of these things for you. And And this is someplace you've been, you're going. If you're not going to go to camp, that's fine. Next year, if you choose not to do that, but for now, you're going on Wednesday night.
Good.
So, you know, they don't know anything about anything, but they know that enough to get them where they're at. So I just think that God totally has a hand on these children and this whole situation. So.
I think it's tough being a parent that loves the Lord, wants to go to church, and your child doesn't. I love that old woman that reared us. She said, here's the deal. You do not have to go to church on Sunday morning or Sunday night. You don't have to. But you cannot do anything but homework if you stay home. You cannot watch TV. You cannot go out and play. You cannot do anything other than homework. So we all went to church. So it's just a difficult task to be in. Any other prayer requests? Yes?
I'd like to give the progress of what happens at my work, and it's getting tougher, but it's getting better, and it's getting more fragile. I know it sounds very selfish to pray for this one individual. His name is Mike. He's kind of, he's a project manager, he's kind of, in a way, drowning, because he's actually in over his head about the skill set that he doesn't have, and the project is too big. What I need to you all to help praying for this week is actually written on that wall, love does not delight in evil, because I can already foresee what's going to come, that the rest of our team is going to be saying, I told you so. But I feel when I pray that it's a make or break for my soul, because he said that he used to be a believer, which you know what that means. And the rest of the team claim that they go to church, that they're Christians. So let's just pray for them, for all of us, that they actually walk in the Spirit this week and get behind Mike and help him and bring him back to the Lord.
Good. I'm your prayer then. Good. Thank you, Julie. Okay. I have a way of kind of hurting friendships, and this is one of them. I have a nice list here of birthdays. Now, Pat McMillan, I missed it last Sunday. It was last Sunday was her birthday, and I missed it. She got away with that, but only for a little while. Jerry Jensen, who is waterbound in Sadler, Texas. And Wes Tuttle, yours is coming up.
Soon.
When?
Soon.
Too soon?
Soon.
Soon. All right.
This year. 4 years old.
Cameron Daig turns 20 next week. And he's the only one at the age I'll give. I think I'd really have some enemies if I gave ages on the others. But Cameron will be 20 next week. Boy, he's growing up.
Yeah.
Gee whiz.
I went to dinner with him last night, and the waitress asked him if he was still in high school. I was like, I would love if she asked me that. I appreciate that at all.
That's good. And, you know, in today's world, it's so difficult to stay together. And I think we need to have a nice round of applause for Jim and Anel, 56 years together. Wow. And now you're some kind of woman. Hang around 56 years? That's good. All right. Nell says, when you found a good man, keep him. That's good. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Now, the gracious giver is defined as one, someone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. Two, knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. We have faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, faith in the Holy Spirit for spirituality. Paul said, if I give everything that I own to the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. This is not human love. This is a love that comes from the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is imperative that we know how to be filled with the Spirit so that we know how to access His ministries, like in giving. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as you know, our country has set aside tomorrow to celebrate the men and women who have sacrificed their lives for our freedom. We're using that freedom right now in worshiping you. And Father, we're so thankful that you've used this humble assembly in so many different ways. On the mission field, missionaries, our young people, right here in our own assembly, our internet, publications, sending out a disc. And Father, we're just overwhelmed with your grace to us. And we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use this assembly to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Started. Let's take care of some business. Does everyone have the judgment of Gentile nations? And it's got the judgment on it. Does anyone not have it?
Check the cord.
Check the cord.
It's not working still.
Let me just let me have your
cord.
Is it plugged in all over?
Just let me have it.
It's going to use the other mic for now.
Just use this? Okay.
Before someone mentions it, I'll admit to error in putting the date at the wrong place at the bottom. I put the wrong date. So that was my wrong date.
Wrong date? Can't even read it. Okay. Does anyone not have the judgment of Gentile nations? And it says Matthew 25:31-46. Everyone have one? Good. Now, John, do you mind passing these out? I appreciate it. Give everybody one. You need all of these. Now, as far as the single sheet, the chart, just put that away for a few moments. We'll come to it at the proper time in our study. All right, we have some visitors this morning. We're in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, which deals with the tribulational period, not the church. This is after the church has been taken out, raptured away. And at the end of the tribulation, Jesus Christ is going to return. And so what we're looking at is at the end of that tribulational period, when Jesus Christ returns, there will be a judgment of the nations and the Gentile nations. So that's what we're in the midst of studying. Let's begin with the word of prayer as we orient ourselves to the plan of God in history. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the word of God. This book, Heavenly Father, as you know, takes us into areas we never know. In several places, you take us into heaven, the throne room. You take us into areas of people's minds and thoughts, including that of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we learn a past history, present history, and future history from your word. We pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and understand in our study and in our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, there is so much to understand to fully grasp what's happening in Matthew 25:31-46. Unfortunately, there are preachers that take part of this and relate it to the church age. It's not about the church. This is about the age of Israel at the end of the tribulational period. When Jesus Christ has returned, the campaign of Armageddon is over. The Armageddon campaign is over. And so now he's going to draw all the Gentiles to one place. We will see where that one place is eventually. But let's just read through Matthew 25:31-46, get a feel of what we're here to study. But when the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, comes in his glory, second advent, and all his angels with him. People, angels are so vital to the plan of God. They bring us his word. We studied them in Daniel. They are vital. So they're involved in the angelic conflict. Then, he, Jesus Christ, will sit on his glorious throne in Jerusalem. All the nations, and that should be Gentiles, but I'll take care of that later, will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say, as Jesus Christ, to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This goes back to prehistoric time. Verse 35. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. People, this is not about church age. This is about tribulation. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? People, this is nice, but it's not about the church age. Got to stay with Scripture. It is so important to understand where you are when you're dealing in the Bible. Verse 40. The king will answer them, say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, Jews, even the least of you, the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. People, let me tell you something. There's a big movement from the pulpit, organizations, teachers, preachers, people. There is no hell to fear. Let me tell you something. It's all through the Bible. You better understand that. And we'll be dealing with that as we go through this passage. Then he says in verse 44-45, excuse me. Truly I say to you, to the extent you did not do it to one of the least of these Jews through the tribulation, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, let's start out this morning with the division of the human race. And I don't mean believers and unbelievers in Jesus Christ. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and James put it in here for you. 1 Corinthians 10:32. Give no offense to the Jews, to the Greeks, or to the church of God. Paul, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, has laid out the people of history, Jews, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob following, Greeks, or correctly Gentiles, and the church of God. Christians, those who believe in Jesus Christ in the church age. Now from Genesis chapter 2, with the creation of man and woman, to Genesis 12, the calling of Abraham, are believing Gentiles and unbelieving Gentiles. There are no Christians at that time frame in history. Jesus Christ had not come. Then, from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to Acts chapter 1, you have Jews, believing Jews, unbelieving Jews, believing Gentiles, unbelieving Gentiles. Then, from Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, to the rapture of the church, there are Christians, believing Jews or Christians, believing Gentiles or Christians. They're made into one. Ephesians chapter 2, take a look. For he, Jesus Christ himself, is our peace, who made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one, the body of Christ or the church, universal, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. by abolishing in his flesh on the cross the enmity which is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, that's the Ten Commandments, so that he himself might make the two, Jew and Gentile, into one new man, thus establishing peace. This is all believing Jews are no longer Jews. Believing Gentiles, no longer Gentiles. We're Christians in the body of Christ. Verse 16, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity that lies between. So, I hope you understand. We have believing Gentiles, unbelieving Gentiles, from Adam and Eve to Abraham. From Abraham to the Acts chapter 1, Jews and Gentiles. Believing Jews, unbelieving Jews. Believing Gentiles, unbelieving Gentiles. Acts chapter 2, to the rapture of the church, you have Christians. You don't have believing Jews and believing Gentiles. We're all one in Christ. So that's what's going on in this respect. Yes?
So, in the Old Testament, before Christ, you had believing Jews, believing Gentiles.
Yes.
They were not one.
No.
They were separated by ordinances?
By race, really.
Okay.
By being a Jew or being Gentile.
Okay.
Yeah. Yes.
I know this is a stupid question, but it keeps coming up with the kids, and I'm trying to understand, what did they believe? What was the believing? I mean, were they believing that Christ was going to be coming?
In the Old Testament?
Yes.
Yeah. From Genesis chapter 3, they believe that God is going to send his Messiah.
Okay. And so
they're going to send a Savior to save them from their sins and from eternal damnation.
Okay, so what's been asked of me is, what if they died during that era, God had not yet come to save them, but they believed that he was going to be, Jesus had not come here.
Okay.
So they're saved?
Here's the cross.
Uh-huh.
Got those before the cross,
mm-hmm.
Look forward to it.
Uh-huh.
After the cross, we look back to it.
Right.
It's the same difference.
Okay.
They believe that he's going to, and what happened was, when the Messiah came, what Jews were looking
for. Gentile,
but Gentile.
They believed that it was coming, that he was coming, but he had not yet come yet.
Yeah.
They still were in agreement.
Yes. About that.
Therefore, say.
Let me do a name drop. One of the great kings of the Old Testament, Nebuchadnezzar.
Right.
He believed Daniel's their coming Messiah. And he wrote a pamphlet on it and studied in Daniel. And then he had Gentiles. Oh, there's going to be so many Babylonians in heaven. It's going to be unbelievable. There's so many. And because he wrote a pamphlet that we are to go to Daniel's God.
Yeah. As we teach, you know, the children today, and we're talking about because we believe that Christ died on the cross for our sins and he is our Savior. So the question then to them, you know, obviously he had not come yet. So
yeah.
For them,
they were looking forward to it. They believe the Word of God.
Okay.
They believe the Word of God. And we believe. That's why Christ said to Thomas, listen to you, Thomas, you believe because you felt. There are going to be those who are not going to even see me that are going to believe. So, in a strange way, we're not that much indifferent here than they were over here. They haven't seen him. We haven't seen him, but he has come and we believe that he has come. But that's why Christ filled over 100 prophecies. They already knew all these things in the Old Testament about the coming Messiah. That he'd be born in Bethlehem. That he would be born of a virgin. All these things. Be born in the line of David. On and on and on. They knew it, and they believed it. There were those who believed it. Then when he came, multitudes said no. And why? Because they had a different kind of Messiah in mind. They thought he would come and rescue them from Rome. They wanted a victorious king coming in on a stallion, not a jackass, and coming in with a sword, not a staff, and deliver them from Rome. And he didn't do it. They rejected him and crucified him. Okay? Does that help? Yes.
So, at that very time that you're talking about here, that Jesus was crucified, there are people who truly understand and believe, and there are people who didn't understand correctly and reject and did not believe.
Yeah. Yep. And there are those that didn't believe, didn't understand a lot of it, but they believed. They just believed. I believe that it covers a lot of people like in the world at the time of Nebuchadnezzar. They heard about this coming Messiah.
and the wise men who followed the star. They believed. Why were they looking? They were looking for the sign of the coming of the Messiah of Daniel. And they believed. How much more they knew? They didn't know much more, but they believed it. We want to make it difficult for people to be saved. Yes.
Pardon me for bringing in Zephaniah.
Oh, we would be disappointed if you didn't bring in Zephaniah.
The Gospels of Zephaniah 2:3. There's three commands there. Seek the Lord, seek righteousness, seek humility. And as Herman said, it's not about sin, it's about righteousness. Well, there it is in Zephaniah 2:3. And the question is, whose righteousness do you seek? And so through the Bible, obviously, we have no righteousness. God does. So we seek God's righteousness. So you seek humility and you end up going to God in faith.
Yeah. So it's all through the Old Testament. Yes, sir.
Two parts. One, in the Torah, is there a direct reference to how he would come back for the Jews?
Yes, all through we're going to be studying that.
What problem he would solve for them? Or was it a political consideration that made the Jews believe that he was there to pull the yoke off of the Roman Empire?
Okay. It is part political, that he would rescue them, but it's spiritual, and that he would fulfill all the unconditional covenants. He would bring them all back to Israel, and they would have a king sitting on David's throne. That would be Jesus the Christ. They're sitting on the throne, and all those prophecies that he will fulfill when he returns again. About 100 he fulfilled in the first advent, and about 100 he will fulfill in the second advent. Okay? Hey, good. I love this. Got to get these things clarified. Yes?
It wasn't necessarily in the Torah. That's in Isaiah when he was prophesied in kind of Isaiah
15. Yeah, Isaiah prophesied. Zephaniah prophesied.
But he asked about the Torah. He said that the Torah includes those things.
The conditional covenants, unconditional covenants. Yes.
Are in the Torah.
Yes.
For rabbis to dispense to the people.
Yes.
So, in actuality, they were being true to what the Torah told them he would come back and be for them?
All right. The Torah talks about how he would come back and take care of the sin problem. He'd be the suffering shepherd. The Torah also covers how he would come back and be the reigning king. And that was their confusion. They were confused. Well, we would expect a king, but you forgot the suffering. Before you have the crown, you got to have the cross. The cross comes before the crown. And they were forgetting the cross, and they just wanted the crown. They wanted a king.
So the Jew speaks to God specifically, but rejects Jesus Christ specifically because of what the Torah spoke to him, or he was taught by
the way they read the Torah and what they did not read in the Torah about the suffering shepherd.
So they have missed a key communicating point there in the Torah?
Yes. On purpose. They did not want to read about a suffering shepherd, a suffering Messiah.
The rabbi.
Yeah. They did not want to. They wanted just to talk about a reigning king who would deliver Israel from all of his problems. Okay?
What about all those people that accepted it? The rabbis, the rabbis weren't acknowledging Jesus as the Savior.
They what?
They weren't acknowledging Jesus as the Savior.
At his time when he came?
When they were preaching to them, teaching them, they did not.
They were not believers.
I know they weren't believers, that's my point.
Yeah.
But the rabbis were denying that he was going to be the Savior.
Yes.
Because they were under the law.
Yes.
They didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah.
But the truth.
So my question is, what about those people? They were under the authority of the priest.
Oh, well, we're failing. Why God sent the prophets? Because the priests were failing. So you have all these prophets telling the truth, and that's what David. David was not talking about the rabbis, talking about the prophets. And he understood the coming of the Messiah. Yeah. That's very important. That's why, if you have priests, why prophets? Because priests were not doing their job. So God called Amos, he called Isaiah, he called these men just out of their normal living life and had them come forward and teach the truth. Yes?
Same thing that goes on today.
Yes.
We're still accountable, and God is faithful to provide us the opportunity to believe. That's his faithfulness.
No, in other words, sitting in a church that teaches something else is not, I mean, we're accountable to him for our decisions.
There are so many lies being taught from the pulpit. In our 9:15 class this morning, we read an article. It said, apostasy of the church. This guy said he's had a lot of people write and call, and they can't find a church where the truth is taught. And when they tell the preacher they want the word, they're called troublemakers. And he talks about why this is fulfillment of prophecy. And he talks about some of the false type of churches. First of all, those that don't teach the truth in the Word of God. People, you've got to understand something. You're a man, maybe, let's just say 30, maybe going to seminary even. Take your pick. Which do you think you want to do? Sit at home, study Greek, Hebrew, study the Word of God, teach the Word of God, and have people yawning, sleeping, not coming, or going to the hospitals, counseling, being told how wonderful you are. You don't have to study. Just do it. You know, give 3 points and a point. Give sermons that itch people's ears. Make them feel good. Make them feel good about themselves. Standing up telling people you're wretched, you're a sinner, you're no damn good. People don't like that. They want to hear how wonderful they are. They want to hear how wonderful they are. So they're not being told the true gospel. And that's why it's very popular today in churches not to believe in a heaven and a hell. To believe in a heaven, but not in a hell. Not in a lake of fire. Universalism. Everyone's going to be saved. And not appeased to everybody. Now I don't have to make a decision about Jesus. I'm in. I'm going to be saved. I'm going to live in forever in a wonderful place. I don't have to deal with this Jesus. The people, they're in for a sad awakening. And he talks about that in that article. It's just amazing. And he deals with some of the more radical type of churches that are going on today. One of them was a drive-thru church. You get your drive-thru and get your sermon and tell how wonderful you are. Another one was a clown communion. Everyone dresses up like a clown on communion. This is the cool one. I can't believe this is true, but I do trust the man who wrote it, so I guess it is. A porn movie church. Church shows porn movies. Listen to this. And one church that hosted the event actually said they had one of the best days ever in the church. Well, of course you're going to have people come.
Was anybody saved?
Nobody saved, and they don't care. They don't care. And then, here's another one. A full-blown nude church. And then he talks about 1st, 2nd Timothy and deals with that. People don't want the truth of the Word of God, where you have to sit, open your Bibles, verse by verse, word by word, taught the truth of Scripture. That's why it's taken so long, Matthew 24:25. But people, most preachers will just do with these two chapters, whatever they want, make it part of the church age, and then go back and forth. It's just unbelievable what happens with this teaching of these passages. Okay, principle. We're on page 6. Principle. If you do not understand world history from the standpoint of the Jews, you do not understand history from God's perspective. You understand that? If you do not understand world history from the perspective of the Jews, you don't understand world history from God's perspective. We must understand all history from the standpoint of the Jews. How often do we hear young people? Now, I didn't have, but now I've got 7 grandchildren. And boy, I hear this now, especially from 3 that I'm with more often. History is boring. I can't remember all that stuff. Oh, I know the name Alexander the Great, but as to where, when, and why, I have no idea, nor do I care. And they don't mind saying that. I don't care. Parents, if you can get them to grasp that all human history about the Jews and the rise and fall of nations is about the Jews, and in ancient history is in this book. Alexander the Great is in the book, the Bible, the Daniel. It talks about him.
It talks about the Babylonians. It taught the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, Iraq. It talks about the Greeks. It talks about Rome. On and on. This is history, understanding it from the standpoint of the Jews. So there are Gentiles, Jews, and Christians. Now, when we come to the tribulation, there are no Christians. Christians are gone. Now, we're going to study this. I've decided when we finish Matthew 24 and 25, what we're going to do is spend a couple of weeks and study, whatever, the passages that talk about the conditions at the end of the church age, the way things are going to be. And the Bible talks about that. There are no prophecies to be fulfilled. The rapture could occur right now. No prophecies to be fulfilled. But there are conditions and circumstances talked about, like in 2 Timothy, 1 Thessalonians, that talk about the condition, the structure of the church at the time of the rapture. And God asks you, why the rapture? A lot of reasons. Let me give you one of the primary reasons. The restrainer, the Holy Spirit, has to be removed. Where does the Holy Spirit reside right now? Inside of believers. You remove all believers, you remove the Holy Spirit. You remove the restrainer. That's one of the reasons why the rapture of the church. It has so many different reasons that we have to understand about why the church is being raptured. When we come to the tribulation, rapture, 7 years tribulation, there are no Christians. Let us make one thing straight. It says Church of God in that 1 Corinthians 10 passage. This does not refer to everyone who goes to church. Churches are filled with people who do not believe in Jesus Christ by faith alone and Christ alone. The churches are filled with unbelievers. Religious unbelievers, legalistic unbelievers, but they're in the church. Now, talk about those. It's talking about those who have personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. So we need to understand why this judgment on the Gentile nations, the Gentile people, that you may grasp Matthew 25, 31 through 46, the divine judgment of Gentile nations. First, examine the genealogy of Matthew. I want you to understand, I'm here to teach. I want you to understand why nations of Gentiles will be judged. Gentiles will be judged at the second advent. What's going on? How does God divide? He's going to judge unbelieving Jews, unbelieving Gentiles. Our section of scripture, Matthew 25, 31 through 46, deals with Gentiles. Now, why? Matthew chapter 1, which records the genealogy from Abraham to Jesus. Now, what is important is, in Jesus verse 17, but there is something very interesting in the genealogy. It includes not just people, but one catastrophic event. Most times, when you read a genealogy, any kind of genealogy, you don't read about historical events. Great-great-grandpa, and great-grandma, and blah, 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 then down to me, and here I am. That kind of thing. But this one has one historical event. Matthew, and James put it in here for you, Matthew chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Remember, this is the story of genealogy from Abraham to Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 11 in Matthew 1. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. Verse 12. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shelthiah the father of Zerubbabel. Now, jump down to Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation of Babylon. There it is again. An event. 14 generations. From the deportation of Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. All right, here's my question. Why is the Babylonian deportation so important to God that it's in the genealogy? Because it was under the Babylonian rule that the Jews began being under the rule of Gentile nations. And from that point on, they have always been under the rule of Gentile nations. From servitude to Babylon, to the return to Jerusalem in 586, from that point under the Persian Gentile ruler, Cyrus the Great, who is prophesied in the Bible by name 200 years before he even came on. Oh, people, if we could just get young people and people to realize how powerful this book is. The things that are in this book, it'll boggle your mind. I love my grandchildren. They come in and I'll study them. You've been studying that for 40 years. Don't you know everything by now? No, I don't know everything by now. I don't care. In fact, what I've learned is how little I do know. That's what I've learned. And it's just filled with so much information. Now, so Cyrus, the Jews have always been under the rule to Gentile nations. We have to understand this to understand Matthew 25, 35 on, in all those verses about seeing him when he's hungry, when he's thirsty, when he's a stranger, when he's naked. So first of all, we look at the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1 for the introduction to the captivity under Babylon. Then we have to understand the entire book of Daniel. Don't worry, we've already done that. We're not going to go through the entire book of Daniel. But we have to understand that we recently concluded. But before we look at Daniel, let's get a movement of the Hebrews and the nation of Israel. I just want you to appreciate history. If you don't know history from the standpoint of the Jews, you don't know history. It's exciting. It's not boring. Why are these stations in there? Why does a kid have to study about the Persians? I don't know about the Persians. Why? Because people in Iraq, Iran, are so vital in today's world. It's so crucial. It's not ancient history. It's like reading the newspaper today. It's powerful. Now, the Israelites entered the land, the promised land, three times and exited the land three times. We're seeing a partial fourth entrance. I'll come to that in a moment. First, they entered the land unto Abraham, but departed from the land when Jacob led them to Egypt. This was their first departure. Then they left Egypt and entered the land under the leadership of Joshua. Second time, they came to the land. Parentheses, commercial. On Wednesday night, we're studying Joseph of Arimathea, how he gathered up the courage to go to Pilate and ask for the body of Christ. Where did that courage come from? People, Christians need courage all the time. And we're looking at just Joshua 1:1-9, which talks about courage over and over, three times in those nine verses. Okay, now, then in 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem, started carrying away captives. Daniel and his three friends taken back at that time. The third time Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem, he destroyed the city and had the temple destroyed. Isaiah had the temple. He didn't destroy the temple. Having the temple destroyed is very interesting in history. But anyway, and the Jews who were not killed were taken off to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. This was their second departure. Then their third entrance into the land, 70 years later, in 536 B.C., when Cyrus the Great said, go back to Jerusalem. They will stay in the land for a long time. Then in 70 A.D., Rome came in and destroyed the city and the temple. Christ said, not one stone, nor another. And people, that has been historically found by archaeologists, not one stone of the original temple is there. This was their third departure from the land. So summarizing it for you. First entrance under Abraham, circa 2086 B.C. First departure under Jacob to Egypt, 1870 B.C. Second return under Joshua, 1400 B.C. Second departure started with Daniel, 605 B.C.
Third return, under the Gentile Cyrus the Great, 536 B.C. Third departure, A.D. 70, under Rome. Now, why did I bring all this up? To bore you? Not at all. The Muslims and most of the world, especially the United Nations, deny the land belongs to the Jews, to Israel. People, their existence in this land goes back to some 2000 B.C. And God promised them the land for all eternity. There has been a partial fourth return starting in A.D. 1948, but there will be a full return to Jerusalem under Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation and beginning of the millennial reign of Christ. Now, we've looked at the genealogy of Matthew 1. We saw how important the deportation to Babylon was historically to the Jews. Let me just stop. You understand that? The reason the Babylonian captivity is important. That will begin the times of the Gentiles for the Jews under Gentile rule. Under Gentile rule from the time of Babylon to today and all through the tribulation. The Jews have been under Gentile rule. Okay? Now, we have looked, now we have to go back and look at Daniel to get a further understanding of the judgment of the Gentiles in Matthew 25. Daniel 1:1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it.
Why do I have to learn the name of everything?
Because he's the king that came in and took Daniel into captivity. This is of God. This is history that's important to you. It's important to the Jews. Alright? King Nebuchadnezzar will besiege Jerusalem three times. And the third time, 586 B.C., he will destroy the city and have the temple destroyed. But his first entrance into Jerusalem, spoken of here in Daniel 1, well, yes.
Okay, quick.
Yes.
Okay, so the fourth time, we know the Jew is back in partially.
Partially.
Okay, but in your view, he's still under Gentile rule.
Yes. Well, the UN, they have to go by the UN to find out what they do. They have to go to the UN, and they have to say, got to cater to what the Gentile nations are doing. They're not in rule.
Okay, so when the millennial reign begins, the Jew is in the land as the Jew.
Yes, and nobody tells them what to do. Yes.
And it's also true that a majority of Jews the race, don't live in Jerusalem.
No, they don't
live in Israel.
Yeah.
So they're still under Gentile rule as a
and
race.
That's right. They're living in Israel and throughout the world. Jews living in America, Jews living in Africa, Jews living in Europe, Jews living in the South America. They're under Gentile rule. Okay? Now, Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, very important chapters of the Bible, are a historical outline of the Gentile nations that will rule over the Jews until Jesus Christ returns to the earth at the end of the last 7 years, promised by God to Israel, known as the tribulation. We call it the 7 years of tribulation, but I hope you're in your mind know these are the last 7 years God promised Israel, 490 years. At 483 years, they were cut off by rejecting Christ and crucifying him. They still have 7 years promised by God. People, God is faithful. Anytime you hear somebody talking about replacement theology, don't argue with them, but get away from them. They know nothing about the Bible. They know nothing about the Bible. They do not believe God is faithful. And people, let me tell you something. If the Jews cannot trust God, that he will make those covenants fulfilled, you and I have no guarantee we have eternal life. If God is that fickle that he will not keep the unconditional covenants to Israel, there's nothing to say he has to be faithful to us and give us eternal life. People, one of the most important attributes of God is his faithfulness. That's what we pray to. You're faithful. I'm praying to you on the basis of your faithfulness.
You want to say that in your prayers. Let him know you know him. I'm calling for your faithfulness. I'm calling for your omniscience. I'm calling for your omnipotence. I'm calling for your love, your mercy, your peace. Speak personally with him. Be personal with him in your prayer life. Child doesn't go up to his dad and mom and say, hey, can I have $10? That means he's right out there. No ifs, ands, or buts. That's what I need. Tell God, let him know you know him personally. That what you're asking for deals with them. All right. Daniel 2, Daniel 7. Historical outline of Gentile nations which rule over the Jews until Jesus Christ returns to earth at the end of the last 7 years. Now, Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the nations. Daniel 7 is Daniel's dream of the nations. And we've taken back the chart that we gave you when we studied Daniel chapter 2. And you'll look here and you'll see in the statute, this is Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Nebuchadnezzar dream, head of gold. Well, that's himself. Surprise, surprise. Babylon. And the dates. Chest and arms as the Medo-Persia Empire. Stomach and thighs, Greece. Legs of iron, Rome. Feet of clay, the revived Roman Empire during the tribulational period after the rapture of the church. They start with Babylon, then the Medo-Persian Empire, then the Greece under Alexander the Great, who is talked about in the book of Daniel. Alright. Rome in 63 BC to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And then the revived Roman Empire. Now, I asked you to put this one in, the one where the rock, the stone knocks the statue down. That's in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And that stone is Jesus Christ, the hope of the world. He will destroy the nations of the Gentiles at the second advent. Okay. Then in Daniel 7, regards Daniel's dream of the history of the time of the Gentiles. While Nebuchadnezzar's dream of a rich, powerful statue in the form of man, Daniel's dream depicts history of man from God's perspective, where mankind is nothing but wild beasts. So there's the two difference. Man, oh, I got this dream, it's a beautiful statue of a man, the head of gold, that's me. And all this prideful stuff he found out. Daniel dreams about wild beasts. The four beasts are coming up from the sea, different from one another. And then what I had, James put this together for Daniel and asked him to put it in for you. You see, under Daniel, under Nebuchadnezzar, the head, that's the lion, under Daniel. Then you have the Medo-Persia, that's the bear. That's the bear in Daniel. Then the leopard in Daniel is the Greek Empire. Then Rome is the terrible beast. The terrible beast. Not any kind of a beast, but a terrible beast. And then the stone is Christ. So the time of the Gentiles. All of this has to do with our understanding of Matthew 25. Gentile world, man, Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniels, Babylon, head of gold, lion with eagle's wings, Medo-Persia, arms and breast of silver, the bear with three ribs between his teeth, Greece, three belly and thighs, the belly and thighs of the brass, the beast like a leopard. There is where Alexander is the leopard. Rome, the legs of lion, the legs of iron, the nameless beast with iron teeth. Then a long parenthesis in history is the church age. Then you come back after the church age, after the rapture of the church, the revealing of the revived Roman Empire, the feet and ten toes of Nebuchadnezzar's statue, the beast of the little horn, who is the Antichrist. Gentile dominion will end with the return of Christ, the smiting stone, the coming of the Son of Man
in glory. Luke chapter 21:24. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive. This is the Jews. The Jews were led and will fall by the sword and will be led captive into all the nations, where are they? All over the world. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until, very important word in the Bible, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And they will be fulfilled at the end of the tribulation. Times of the Gentiles refers to the period of history from the conquest of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar to the second advent of Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of the judgment of the nations in Matthew 25. Now we're getting close to getting ready for Matthew 25. But before we get into Matthew 25, understand that the judgment of all nations is so important to God's plan for Israel that it is prophesied throughout the Old Testament. God's plan for Israel was that they were to be blessed all through history. That's His plan. Well, I've got my people. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to enrich you. You're going to have riches. You're going to have milk and honey and wine, and your grapes are going to grow. Your wheat. I just got. What did they do? They thumbs up God. They turned away from Him. We don't want you. We want to worship the gods of Egypt. We want to worship these people. We want to do this. We want to do that. So God said, okay. And divine discipline came in. People, as Christians, you have eternal life. But don't think for one moment you'll escape divine discipline. God is a God of righteousness. And sin violates His righteousness. And there will be judgment. And that's what I fear for this country in America. There's going to be judgment. So God's plan for Israel was to have all these blessings. But Israel rejected the righteousness and rejected His sending of the Messiah. God placed him under the rule of the Gentiles, which introduces the times of the Gentiles. But most Gentile nations, here's the problem, hated the Jews, maltreated the Jews. This is what Matthew 25 is about. When you saw me hungry, when you Gentiles saw me hungry, you didn't feed me. Or you did feed me. You saw me hungry, thirsty. You didn't give me anything to drink. You did give me something to drink. But you there doing it, Gentiles, throughout church history, throughout the millennium, throughout the tribulation. Throughout the tribulation, you saw me in these conditions. You didn't care. You didn't treat me right. We got to understand the correct understanding of what's happening at that judgment. How God sees it. So these Gentiles saw these Jews in these conditions and did nothing or did. That's why. Now this is talking about in the tribulation. But even in history, in the promise to Abraham, those who curse you, I will curse. Those who bless you, I will bless. One of the reasons that America's been blessed is because of the response to the gospel by Christians in America, but also by the positive policies America's had toward Israel for so many decades. We have changed that, especially under our current president, but even before him, we started our anti-Semitic move. Do you wonder why America's in the mess it's in? We've taken the Bible out of our judicial system. We've taken the Bible out of our educational system. And for all practical purposes, we've taken the Bible out of the churches. We've taken an anti-Semitic view in our politics. We're pro-Palestinian, pro-Muslim, anti-Semitic. People, this nation is headed for it. Make no doubt about it. It deals with the faithfulness of God. Not going to get away with that. So this is what we're talking about in this study. Down at the bottom, page 19. But most Gentile nations hated the Jews, anti-Semitic, maltreated them. This is what Matthew 25, where he says, you saw me hungry, thirsty, naked, and a stranger. This is part of those powerful historical words given to Abraham, Whoever blesses you, I will bless. And whoever curses you, I will curse. The United States, for example, has been blessed because of our treatment toward the Jews, but under recent leadership, we have turned against Israel, and that is one of many reasons why America is going down so quickly. Is America in the Bible? Absolutely. And let me tell you where. Let me tell you where. At the judgment of the nations. That's where they are. They're not in the battle, the campaign, Armageddon campaign. They're going to be brought in for the judgment of the nations. So these are the things. So next week, we'll get involved in Matthew 25 in our study. Thank you for your questions. Thank you for your interest. Let's close in a word of prayer. Before I go into prayer, please bring these back next Sunday. You'll need them. You'll need this next Sunday. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for America. We thank you for the history of this nation was founded on biblical principles. We thank you, Father, for the freedom it has enjoyed and that we still have a semblance of that freedom right now. The time is coming where preachers will not be able to teach certain passages of the Bible. But right now we can. And Father, we're so thankful for the freedom we enjoy in this country. But now, Father, it has come down to where our loyalty is not directed toward a nation. It's directed toward our Savior. It's directed toward Jesus Christ. It's directed toward you and your word. Pray, Father, your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning. Let it settle in our souls and then in our lives. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.